Will you turn this one off? You should pull this one around here. Let me pull it around.
Pull it. No, no, it's okay.
Huh?
It's okay.
You're all right.
I want it. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, thank God. Father, we thank you. We bless you for your life that you're giving to us through your Son. We thank you for, you said the whole world light in wickedness, in darkness. But we thank you because in the midst of that darkness and wickedness, you have given your life. You've given to us something that is refreshing. You said in your presence is fullness of joy. And in your presence is life forevermore. We thank you for that which you have given to us through Christ. And we thank you for your Spirit. Say the Spirit brings life. We thank you for that life that comes by your Spirit. For you said in him was life. And that life was the light of men. We do ask that you might bring forth that life in our midst, even this evening. We pray that the ministry of your Spirit to us today will be the ministry of life. We ask for the mind of Christ to be given to us, to minister to each and every one of us, that we might have life, and even more abundantly, that life that you wish for us to have. We pray that the ministry of your word will bring life to us, will bring strength, will bring encouragement, will uplift us, will equip us to climb higher in these last days. When we see the floods coming, the waves of darkness coming and encompassing the earth, we'll bless your name for this time. Amen. We'll pray to be blessed in sharing together under the banner of your love. For your banner over us is love.
Yes,
we thank you. For you do rejoice over us with singing and with joy.
Yeah.
Blessed be your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're speaking of life. Amen. But there's so much death now. When you turn to the television, you turn to the news, the predominant news is death. You can't get much life out of the newspapers these days. I don't know how much you can get, but I don't seem to have much. So this evening I'm thinking of how we can, the things we can do to get life, how we might come to that place of life. Amen. And as we're just praying, because I know each time we meet that there's a difference between the ministry of man, you know, that which comes from the mind of man, and then that which comes from the mind of Christ. And that ministry that comes from the mind of Christ is prophetic. It's what meets the need of the hour. You know, the fruits that grow in season are meant to minister to the circumstances and to the needs of the season. You know, so there is a word in season. You know, and the word in season is a word that has vitamins, as it were, to enable us to overcome all the toxic situations, all the things that are working in that time, in that season. And the scripture that was coming to me is the scripture about Ruth. We know the story pretty well, but I'm going to start somewhere else. I'm seeing something else. So I'm going to start from Deuteronomy 16:16. Well, I like it because it's very easy to remember. Deuteronomy 16:16. Because this was the basis of what Ruth was doing, it's a narrative in the church. It's the basis of what you are doing now, and what you will do tomorrow. And what you have been doing in the past, you know. So it gives me the opportunity to situate my action, to examine, because Paul said, "Examine yourself to know you are in the faith," because of the circumstance we are in. So he says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. You know, so it says three times in the year. Looking at the word, we know that there is the word comes at three levels. There is the historical or the natural, which itself has life. All right, and that was what Ruth was involved in. Ruth is a type of the church, as you well know, but it's not just a type of the church. Ruth is a type of the soul. Many of us stop at the church and go home. So, and when you go home, you are hanging. That is, you don't have the full benefit of what God is saying to you, because the fullness is in the soul. The fullness in the soul, and there are many activities in the church, many theological, philosophical, all the big things you can, you may well know that attempt to change that focus, but the focus is the soul. And that is the price of God. You know, it says, "What shall it profit a man to gain everything, but to lose his soul?" You know, so that's the weight, that's the price. And anything you do that doesn't end up in that is irrelevant to God. God is not going to bless it, you know, because it's not part of His business. God's business is to save the soul. You know, and even the writer of Hebrews says that we are not of those who draw back, but we are those who press on to the saving of the soul. You know, the other scripture says, it says the end of our faith is the salvation of the soul. You know, so it's all over the place, you know, to look at it. You know, so if we're looking at the story about Ruth, you must bring it. You know, the historical is good, the application in the realm of the church is good, but we must bring it to the soul, because that's the only way it can be relevant to you. That's the only way it can be practical to you. And where we are now, we're looking at practical things. you know, to help us deal with the issues. Because the storm is coming, very close. You know. And when the storm is coming, you have to do a storm prep. You know, you need to strengthen your house. You need to deal with your short hands. You need to store food. Well, you guys know, we don't have much of storm back home. So you know the things you should do when there's a storm coming. So there's a storm coming. We have to get ready. We have to make sure the soul is ready. Your soul cannot be ready if it is not in the place of brokenness. You understand? You know? If your soul is not in the place of brokenness, it's not ready. You know? But we will come there later. But Deuteronomy 16 says, 3 times in the year shall every male appear before God. And he gives those 3 seasons at the feast of the first feast, the second feast, and then the third season. And it so happens that these seasons in Israel were announced. You couldn't miss it. Because at the beginning of the season, they will begin to blow a trumpet. That's an announcement. You know? So, of course, you're not going to hear, you cannot hear in a physical trumpet because we are not in natural Israel. Therefore, the only trumpet you can hear is that trumpet in the spirit, in your heart. And the other place you can hear the trumpet is in the gathering of the people of God. You know, so I don't know what you do. When I come in the gathering of God's people, I listen for the trumpet. I'm listening for that voice. You know, because it says, my sheep hear my voice. So if you're not hearing, then you have to examine, you know, if you are still a sheep. What's your relationship? You know, because the sheep should hear the voice. You know, so those are some of the checkpoints you have to, you know, we have to check. Are we able to hear the voice of the Lord? Do we have things plugging our ears? And then God's voice, the voice of the Lord, at what level do you hear? What kind of ears are you speaking of? Because I know that there are 2 types of ears. There's a natural ear, and then there is a spiritual ear. The soul, it's much more practical than we think. The soul has been given the body and the spirit to utilize, to do its business with God. You know, so Paul was saying, he was talking about the eyes of understanding. He's not the only one that talked about it. You know, Isaiah says that my ears he has opened. You see, God has spoken once, twice I have heard it. You know, so you go through the scripture. John said, the things that we have heard, that we have seen, that we have beholding of the word of life that was at the beginning. Because the word says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. So what he's talking about, the word he's speaking about, is not just a physical word. You understand? So the hearing, the seeing, the experience he's speaking of, he's speaking about a spiritual reality where he is seeing, where he is hearing, where he is able to partake. You know, so the soul operates at 2 levels, the realm of the body and the realm of the spirit. Alright, so it's in the middle. So you choose how you want to relate, you know, what you want to do. So if you want to be a carnal man, a carnal Christian, so you switch off the spiritual dimension. So, and all that we do is just at the carnal level. You know, but Paul said that the carnal mind is going to bring to death, but the spiritually minded man is going to come to life. You know, so the result of carnality is coming to the place of dryness, a place where death means separation from God. That means that situation, that person, that circumstance doesn't have the life of God. Alright, it's operating, but not from the life of God. You know, so you can run your fuel, your vehicle. You can use electricity now. You can use gas. Okay, you can use a mixture of both. All right, so this vehicle, this machinery, this operation, okay, can run on two types of energy. Zoe, God's energy, or run with ATP, natural energy. All right, so it's very easy. That one, you get it in the grocery store. If you do a lot of work, you have a lot of money, you can buy a lot of those kind of energy, you know. But this spiritual energy is gotten only in one way. All right, so if you connect to that source of life, then it starts flowing. All right, so the three feasts, you know, are speaking of seasons in God. And that's what Ruth was doing. Because of time, I'm not going to read this. I'll just, you know, talk about it. You know, he said Ruth was going from Judah, from Israel, where she was. She was going to Moab. All right? But this scripture is telling us that three times in a year, there must be a movement in the opposite direction. That is to go to the place God has chosen, is Jerusalem. All right? And when you speak of Jerusalem, you are speaking of Zion. And so he's speaking about a progression of life. It's progression of that place where you and I can receive life. So how is it that at the time she ought to be going to Jerusalem, she was going to Moab? And the scripture says that when she got to Moab, there was life there. But eventually, famine came to the place. And then in Judah, where she had been, in Bethlehem, where she had been, where there was apparently an apparent dryness, bread had returned to it. All right. So, you are looking at a situation in which It depends on what you are hearing, you know, because the movement you make depends on what you have heard and what you have seen, you know. So for Ruth, feeling a bit hot. So for Ruth, she was making the wrong movement. She was making the wrong movement because of famine. And she went from Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the place of bread, the place of life. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've seen in my brief history as a Christian, like, there are times when I've gone from Bethlehem to Judah, to Moab. And Ruth had the opportunity to go back, you know. So she, when the time came, she began to move. And the Bible says that when she moved, when she heard that bread had come back, that she came to Israel at the time of the barley harvest. And the barley harvest is the very first harvest. And it's the same as the Passover feast. And that is the experience of being born again. So this is very basic experience that we find. And God says three times in the year, there had to be this experience. The second one was the wheat harvest, which is the same as Pentecost. Okay, which we are very familiar with. And then the third one is tabernacles. It's the fruit harvest. It's the harvest of the fruit. And it's synonymous with the with the Feast of Tabernacles. And there were three fruits that were harvested, three main fruits. One was the vine, from where it made the wine. The second one was the fig tree, and then the last one was the olive. And each one of them are significant, you know, to what God is doing. In the history of the church, the church has gone through the Bali, the Passover experience, you know. Again, Martin Luther emphasized that. The second experience, Pentecost, or the day of Pentecost, and you know, in the last century, we saw that, you know. So, one and two are crossed out, you know. So, this is the rest that yet remains for the people of God, you know. So, if you are like Ruth, if I'm like Ruth, and I've made the wrong movement, it will be to ignore this. All right, and if I ignore that, my movement will be a movement to Moab. And Moab speaks of the flesh. It speaks of the flesh. But if I'm making the right movement, then I should be moving and coming to Tabernacles. In Tabernacles, there is wine. So that speaks of union and marriage. The fig tree speaks of sweetness. Speaks of character of Christ. And then the olive speaks of the baptism into Christ. Which is Christ in the soul. And that is where you have the wise virgin. So, because the wise virgin must have oil in the soul. Yeah. Must have oil in the soul. So, this should be the movement. And the natural question is, what is your movement? How are you going? What is your direction? Are you going up to the feast? Or are you going up to the flesh? You know, so he says, if you sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the spirit, then we're going to reap life. Yes. So I'm being deliberately slow. So I'm looking at it again. So the Feast of Tabernacle is the Feast of Fruits. These fruits are harvested at the end of the year. So they're harvested at the seventh month. They're harvested at the seventh month, the end of the year. That's when these fruits are harvested. Now, as we were saying, these fruits, these experiences, are the experiences of the soul. They are the experiences of the soul. So when we speak about the soul, you're looking at four creatures. You're looking at the ego, which is the mind. You're looking at the emotions, which is like that of the lion. You're looking at the wheel, which is the nature of the ox or the lamb. And then finally, the desire, which is that of the fallen man. Mm-hmm. And the fallen man is ruled by his belly, by the belly. So, you know, and when you speak of the belly, you're speaking about the serpentine, the nature of the serpent. It's earthbound. So therefore, he's speaking of Moab. Okay, so there are four natures. There are four natures. I know you know them very well. But are you moving up to them? Are you doing something about them? Are you dealing with them? Because if you are going up to the feast, then there should be changes in those four realms. That is, in the realms of my soul, I should be speaking about coming to that place of union. Because the wine speaks of marriage. And the scripture says, he that is joined unto a harlot is one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So this union is speaking about the union of the soul with the Spirit of Christ. So you're looking at this, being joined to Christ. In other words, Christ is coming down into the soul to take over the soul, to rule the soul, to eat the fruits in the soul. So the soul is the garden of the Lord. He says, my beloved has come into his garden to partake of it. You know, so the story of Ruth, in the prophetic application, is speaking of the call. The call of the bridegroom to the bride. And if you are his sheep, if you are part of that bridegroom company, the bridal company, in the midst of all the worldly noise, I should be hearing a very clear trumpet calling me to this feast, to this experience. So that Christ is coming down within my soul. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, according to Ephesians 1, it says it is the promise of the Spirit. It's a promise. It's a promise of the Spirit. It means that experience is not the full reality. It is an experience you have that brings you into the real experience. So it is a foundational reality that prepares the way to the full reality. And that full reality is the saving of the soul, because that is the end of the promise. So if you read the next few words in that sentence, says that it is the down payment unto the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession, what God has paid for, what is at stake, is the realm of the soul. That is the price of God. So you are bought with a price. And when the Holy Ghost comes into the Spirit, it is and it's a declaration. It is a down payment. It's signifying an intention of God to take possession of what he has bought, what he has paid for. So it is a promise. It is a hope. So it says Christ in the Spirit, Christ in you, is the hope of the glory of God coming forth within the soul. So it says, thy kingdom come on earth, and thy will be done in me as it is done in heaven. You know, so we're looking at this feast of tabernacles. And remember, he says three times in the year, or three times in your lifetime as a believer, you have three milestones. The church has three milestones. The first one, barley harvest. Second one, the wheat. And the third one, which is the real thing, is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, with the way the trumpets sound, they never stop to sound. When the trumpet of Passover begins to sound, it has always continued to sound. And that trumpet began to sound in the Garden of Eden. Because when the man fell, God brought the blood, is it not? He took the blood of the animal and made a temporary offering. So that trumpet began to sound. But it even began to sound even before then, because it says the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So that trumpet has been sounding. So if you listen clearly, you will hear it. You will see the reality of that trumpet that's sounding. Same thing with this trumpet of the wheat harvest of Pentecost. You know, therefore, at the time of the end, all these trumpets will be sounding, in addition with the trumpet, the last one. So we'll be hearing three sounds in one: the first, the second, and the third, because this is the end. And as I was explaining, in this time of the end, there are three experiences that the soul must be partaking in, and that is the wine, that is coming to a place of marriage. The soul receiving Christ within the soul, Christ within the mind, Christ within the emotions, in the desires, in the will. So if Christ is going to come into these realms, it means you and I are going to have trouble. Because it's only the victory is won in the place of trial. God chooses his sons in the furnace of affliction. The ceiling of the, he says, out of Egypt I have called my son. So the reason why Isis is going to have more authority is because there has to be tribulation. So we see that in the prophetic dimension, that the world is swinging from the fifth trumpet, from the fifth seal, unto the sixth trumpet and the sixth seal. There's a shift. And that shift is a shift away from the reality of the life of God to the place where the life of God is becoming scarce in the affairs of the world. Because one of the spirits that characterize this movement is a locust spirit. The locust spirit is the spirit that characterizes the fifth seal and the fifth trumpet. Because when he blew the fifth trumpet, says that there was hell was opened, and that there were spirits that were released from hell, and that they darkened the sun,
they shut out the energy that was coming from the sun, and the whole place became dark. And in Egypt, where you find these locusts operating during the time of the plagues, the locusts signal the last phase of the judgment of the gods of Egypt. Because when the locusts came, he said the things that the hail had eaten and destroyed, when the locusts came, it completely destroyed whatever was remaining of the green that was in the land. Now, when the locusts came in Egypt, it destroyed the barley. It was the barley harvest that it came for. And, sorry, when the hail came, it was the barley harvest. And when the locusts came, it was the wheat that were destroyed. Therefore, it didn't even have a chance to talk about the fruits. And right now in the world, we are seeing very vicious, wicked spirits that have been released. They have a mandate. They have an authority to operate. And these spirits are running through. They are running wild through the earth. They are attacking families. They are attacking fellowships. They are attacking green. They are going for the green. The green speaks of intimacy. And they are attacking the mind. They are putting pressure over the heavens. That if it was difficult to pray before, now it's going to be a warfare to have your mind clear to be able to hear what God is saying. Because there are spirits that have been given mandate to attack the loins, the creative dimensions of the mind. That is what the locust is going for. It's going for the grain, the tender part, that place of tender communion with God. These spirits have been given authority to destroy. Therefore, if I am going to have any chance to overcome, then I must learn to deal with this locust, with this spirit. By the way, these spirits that are walking, they are sealing the mind. It is a form of sealing. Remember in Revelation 7, he said there were four spirits that were standing at the four corners of the earth. And they were waiting to destroy. And they said to them, "Do not destroy until we seal the servants of God in the intimate places." The forehead speaks of that place of fertility, the place of where, that's where the mind comes in, and that is what we are talking of. And that is that place, that the wine, that space of that place of union, that place where God and man meet together. And remember, that place is the place in the holiest of all. For he said, "I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim in the holiest of all." So for when you look at the tabernacle is not the concept. It can be to you, it can be a drawing to you, but it is an experience the soul must go through, the mind must go through. And if it is going through, then it will be a place of sealing. It will be different dimensions of sealing that it has to go. The Bible says in Revelation 17 that the beast had seven heads. The beast had seven heads. In other words, there are seven dimensions that the soul, the beastly soul, must go through in order to be saved from the realm of death, the realm of carnality. So, we are speaking of this last feast as the place where you should be, where I should be. If I'm not there, then it means I may be like Ruth, making the wrong movement. I remember that wrong movement is a movement to the flesh. Now, what does it mean to move in the flesh? It means not to do anything. It means to be distracted. Because it means that these natures are unchanged. By the way, they cannot be unchanged. Because it is either we are receiving a sealing with light, or we are receiving a sealing with darkness. But I want to talk a little bit about these living creatures that are within the soul. Now, Ezekiel was the first person that had a vision that was detailed about these living creatures. And he had this vision severally. Now, we know from the scriptures, we know that the law of establishing a word of the Lord says there has to be two or three specific mentions, specific declarations of that word. Because it says, by the law of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. So we see Ezekiel bringing, he described it very clearly. All through Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel 10, 16, all 40, all through the place. He was talking about these living creatures that he saw. And he described them, said there were four living creatures. And he said they had the form, the nature of a man. All right. But when he saw them, they had four wings. He said with two, they covered their feet. And with the other two, they covered their face. Now, we see another young man also having the same prophetic experiences. His name was Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, he said he saw these living creatures. But now, they had six wings. And when we go to Revelation, we also see John having the same experience where he saw these living creatures, and which he also described. And he said they had six wings, and then they had these four natures. So the question is, what do we make out of? What do we make of it? How real is it for us? Well, if you want to bring life to it, then we have to go a little bit deeper to search. And you begin in Genesis, where where he talked about, you know, the things that happened in the various, in the different days, the different milestones that happened. But you see, if you look at it, it may not come quickly to you. So I would rather go and find more help somewhere. You know, so I come to Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius. He was praying. And in the place of prayer, someone says to me, you know, anything you receive in the place of prayer, then is specific, is direct. He wasn't playing around. So he was praying, and he had this vision. And he says the vision came to him three times. And what was he saying in the vision? He saw a basket with many different kind of creatures, wild beasts, birds of the air, creeping things, and all that. And what was God saying to him? Arise and eat, partake of them, have fellowship
And he says, well, according to Leviticus, I am not supposed to do that. God said, what I have cleansed. So, God can cleanse the creeping things. Can God cleanse the creeping things?
Yeah.
God can heal and deal with the wild animals, the wild beasts. God can deal with the flying creatures. So he says, arise, eat, partake of it. And, you know, he says, what I have cleansed, do not call unclean. So it's a prophetic word to you and to me. And it's a promise. God can tame the lion. And the lion is the emotion. Now, how do I know God can tame the lion? I'll give you another scripture. In Isaiah 11, it says, the lion shall eat grass like the ox. Do you know it? It says, the lion will be so tamed of God that even the appetite will change. And he begins to eat grass like the ox. Where do you find grass? You find grass in this garden. Remember, we're speaking about this garden, the garden of the soul. You understand? The mind has a right to the garden. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. That's the provision. God has a grocery store for the mind. Is eastward in Eden. Amen. So it is it's assured. But if the mind wants to partake of that grocery store, that energy, look how sad it would be for me and you to discover that there has been energy within me and I have not known anything about it. Someone said, the Lord is in this place and I did not know of it. Because the man said that eye has not seen, neither has entered the mind of man, neither has entered the ears, the thing that God has prepared. But you see, he didn't start there, but he said, but God has revealed them to us by his spirit. Where is that spirit? The spirit is in your spirit. That's why we receive the Holy Ghost, that he might teach us. See, you have an anointing within us to teach us, to open the eyes of the understanding, to open our ears to hear the voice of God, to open our, you know, to give us discernment, to discern the ways of God and the ways of this unclean spirit. And not just that, he's given us grace to partake, to receive, to hold, to lay hold of and grasp and partake of these realities of the kingdom. And the realities of the kingdom, you say it is milk and honey. Someone says, may I advertise to you that there is a reality of life more real than Muhammad. It's called Third Heaven.
Amen.
And it is available to you and me. Amen. So it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in the east. And the east is the entrance into the tabernacle. Is the entrance into the kingdom of God. So if the mind is going to come into the kingdom, it must make a journey eastward. And that was the journey Ruth was making. When she began to return, she began to walk eastward. Amen. She began to approach eastward. She began to open the east gate. And the light of God began to come in. Amen. So we are looking at these living creatures. And the prophetic word is that God can cleanse them. God can heal my emotions. God can change my mind and give me the mind of Christ. It says, you have the mind of Christ. It's a potential. We have access. We can have that mind. And he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What is that mind? That mind that was in him, even though he was God, the Bible says he emptied himself of God and put on humanity. So if that mind is going to be in you, it means you and I will have that mind to empty ourselves of humanity and put on the nature of Christ. That is the mind of Christ. That is the mind. And to put on is an offering. I have to bring it. I have to offer it. Now, one of the characteristics of this Feast of Tabernacles is a place of offering. Because the Feast of Tabernacles begins with the blowing of trumpets, an announcement. That announcement has been going on. You have had several seasons, 1948, 19 days, there have been ups and downs, there have been major boosts that have been coming. And that announcement has been going on for a while. But it so happens that the church also has to come to the next experience, which is the place of atonement. And in the Day of Atonement, there is a major message. The cardinal message of atonement is the soul. So if you see an emphasis on the soul, it is because it is a time of atonement. And the scripture says on that, at the time of atonement, in the Day of Atonement, every soul must begin to afflict itself. And he said that's going to be the separation in the church, not division. Yes, there is a atonement-initiated separation in the church. And that separation says that every soul that will not afflict itself shall what? Be cut off. Who does the cutting off? I do the cutting off by my choice. If I choose not to afflict my soul, then I have cut myself off. It's not division, but it is that I have closed the door, and that life, that channel, is no longer coming. See, what is happening is that there is a restoration of heaven to the soul. You see, in the time of Genesis, heaven was open. Adam was receiving, he said there was a river that was flowing in Eden, and it was ministering. You understand? It had four heads, Euphrates. But at the time of the sixth trumpet, the character of the sixth trumpet is that Euphrates is closed. But if you look very well, it also means it opens up. Because there will always be two streams of activity. While gross darkness is increasing upon the people, say, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But upon you, the light of God will arise, and the glory of the Lord will be seen. So, we are in a place where there is grace, yet there is destruction. To those who open their mind, who bring this offering of their soul, that river of Euphrates, that energy of God, will begin to flow again to them. But those who turn away,
Even the very life of God they have, the local spirits will eat it up. So you see a man come on global television. He had someone and he brings knife and he slaughters him. That is the sixth trumpet. He's telling you, it's the sixth trumpet because he's telling you, this man is no longer, that emotion is completely taken over by spirits. Alright? And it's just the beginning. Because you say, men shall wax worse and worse. Yeah. You understand? So when you see wickedness increasing, what it means is that righteousness is also increasing. Because, and that righteousness that is increasing, you're doing so in a remnant. So what I'm actually here saying to you is, there is a recruitment, there is a vacancy for a remnant. Do you want to be part of a remnant?
Oh, yeah.
There is a vacancy, there's a price to pay. You want to be part of a remnant? Are you ready to pay the price? What is the price to pay? You must afflict the soul. That's the message is simple, not complicated. It is direct. On the day of atonement, anyone who wants to be part of this remnant that will be restored, they must afflict the soul. Now, how do you afflict the soul? The affliction of the soul is what is called the peace offering. It's not an offering for sin. An offering for sin is made at the brazen altar. That is the first, that is a common salvation, barley harvest. The barley is the cheapest harvest. It's there everywhere. It's, you know, it's, everyone has barley. It's the commonest food. So it's the same as the sin offering. It's the basic. You bring the sin offering and you're asking God to do this for you, do this for you. Fine. But the peace offering is an offering of fellowship. It's the offering of the inward parts. Now, what do you bring in the peace offering? You bring the liver, you bring the kidney, and you bring the fat. Now, those elements signify the offering of the emotions and the desire, the energy, the passions of the soul. And today, the whole world is inflamed by passion. Advertisement, internet, they're everywhere. There's a big party going on. And what is on sale? Passion. Sex trade. Flesh. You know, when I talk about clothesline, I say, no, don't touch it. So I'm not going to touch it. But all I can tell you is that there is a big party going on. And what is at sale is passion. And it's very exciting. You understand? But what is clear is that that involvement, as long as that involvement is taking place, then the soul is not being brought to the place of offering. Now, in the structure of the soul, the way God made the soul, the mind is the head of the soul. The mind is the head of the soul. If God wants to speak to you, he doesn't say, God came to Moses and made him feel good. Is it what he said? So let's examine scripture. Two times in Exodus, when they were going to make the first covenant, that's how you know how God speaks. He said that God called Moses. He told him to come up to the mountain. And he says, and the Lord made Moses feel good. He said the Lord spoke to Moses and he told him, write down these words. So if God is going to come into the soul, then this mind must be offered willingly to God.
So if you are thinking of coming to the place of bringing the peace offering, that is to offer your, you know, the soul, and as a, you know, you want to tame the mind, first of all it must be offered. To offer means to bring a sacrifice, you bring an offering, and it's an offering of peacetime. That's the, it's brought willingly unto God. And the mind has different dimensions. Part of it is that you have a national mind. National mind, the national mind, the Nigerian mind, the American mind. All right? There's a mentality that is characteristic of people who come from different locations. It's been, I'm being very nice. Because there are spirits that determine. You see, the mind, I hope I'm not confusing you. The mind has functions in three ways. One, there is the nature of the mind. The mind is there, but the mind must be exercised.
Plus one.
Be exercised, must be put to use. And then thirdly, it is recognized that you must have a spirit, or you must have an influence that determines how the mind is exercised. All right? And there are only two influences. One, Christ. Two, darkness. There are two influences. And he calls it the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. You know? So, this mind must be offered. And he gives an example. See, the Amorites, they are mountain dwellers. Is the high mind. You know? And what does Corinthians say? He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is submitted to God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the mind or the knowledge of God. So it's very easy. I must bring my American mind and put it on the table. Not just the American mind. It speaks about the tribe. You say, come out of your father's house, the tribal, the country, the family. You understand? So these are the things we have to put on the table. How am I going to bring this is if they are not challenged? That is, I must come to a point where they are challenged. So there's a riot on now. Which side are you on? Are you on the black or white? The jury's out. You know within you on what side you are. You understand? That's a very minor one. You understand? So God is going to bring me and he's going to ask and test. So what spirit do you have? You understand? So it's very easy to say, oh, God, I give you my American mind, I bring my mind to you. Fine. But the crunch will come. You know, then the report card will come. You know, so we are speaking about the offering of the soul, the offering of the emotions, the offering of the desires, the offering of the will. The carnal man is ruled by his passions, his will, his emotions, and his desire. If you look at the scripture, say whenever it talks about the works of the flesh, the predominant thing he talks about are usually related to the emotions and the desire. These other ones are there, but and you can see when they were about entering the promised land, the two giants they had to deal with were Og and Sihon. So see, Og and Sihon, these are the two giants. So if you want to really overcome, you want to do business, if I want to do business with God, then I must slay these two giants to have any chance. of coming into the promised land. By the way, the promised land is the holy place. The entrance into the promised land is Jordan, and Jordan speaks of life, speaks of death. The entrance into the outer court is the wilderness, is the Red Sea. So you have these three rivers. If you are coming from Egypt and you want to come into the wilderness, you go through the Red Sea. Alright, so that brings you. But if you are going to make a movement from the wilderness, which is a type of the outer court, which is a type of the barley harvest, and you want to make a progress, then you come through the Jordan, the place of death. And that is the you call it the death to self message. And you, of course, you see the laver, the place of cleansing. It's a sea, it's a brazen sea. It's very open, very wide. So there's no rush, there's room for everybody to be washed. There's a lot of water to be made clean. You know, so the prophetic word is very clear. God says, what I have cleansed, do not say it's unclean. It is possible to have victory. Now, any doctrine, any teaching that makes an allowance for the flesh is out. That is, anything you hear, or you have heard, or you will hear, that ever suggests that you cannot have victory in the dimensions of the soul, is not from God. Because the true ministry will bring life and bring strength so that I can come to that place where I am breaking my soul, where I am the word that atonement means to afflict the soul, where I am I'm no longer there's a word I want. I'm no longer indulging the soul. I'm no longer indulging my appetite, my emotions, and so on. I don't know what the time is. Okay, it's almost 9 o'clock. So I believe that there is a clear word that is being brought forth about root. You know, root moved from Bethlehem into Moab, but she heard the trumpet call and she began to come into a place of restoration. You understand? So it's never too late. And when she began to move, when she came to Israel, it was the time of the barley harvest. And then she began to glean, she began to walk. And the Bible says she came to the time of the wheat harvest. But she didn't stop there. She continued until she came to the last experience, the place of the harvest. And she found herself at the feet of the Master. She positioned herself where she could come to that place of overshadowing. In other words, she came into the experience of union, and therefore she could partake of the sweetness of Christ, and therefore the life of Christ came into her soul, the olive, the unction. So she qualified as a wise virgin with oil in her soul. It's not going to be easy to bring oil into the soul. It's going to be a warfare. So that, you know, so scripture says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. So Paul said, I do not fight like one that's beating around the air. I fight with a purpose. And the question I want to ask us is, what is our purpose? Is it moving away from Jerusalem, or is it going to Jerusalem? Because if we are going to Jerusalem, it says nobody should come empty. It says she shall not appear before me empty. Now you must bring an offering. So if, and remember, the offering you must bring is the soul. is the emotion. So if I'm coming, to this offering of the fruits. And at this place, we sing the songs, we come with only ourselves to offer, is it not? So the offering is clear. It is me that is offering myself. So I must willingly put it on the table. And when I put it on the table, the fire of God is going to come. The reason why there is no fire is because this offering has not been made. The final thing I want to say is that this feast is a place of maturity. Maturity. And what makes you matured is very clear. It says the child, this is Galatians 4, the child, as long as he is under the elements, is not different from a slave.
Right.
So what makes me a son is that I have overcome the elements. So when I overcome the elements, I become a son. Therefore, what are those elements? The elements are the elementary natures of the soul. This lion, this eagle, the ox, and this fallen nature of the soul. So if I do not overcome, then I cannot qualify as a son. The son is the one that has authority in the house. And he says that those who are sons, who are matured, they have their senses exercised to discern the good from the evil. One of the things that characterizes childishness is that it's a place where there is no discernment. All right. So he's saying this soul must have discernment. And discernment speaks of wisdom. So Paul said, we speak wisdom among those who are matured. And he says wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom, he says, that the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, and by understanding he has established the heavens. You understand? So there is a call to move up. There is a call to move on from childishness to sonship, from being under the elements to coming above the element, to be those who bring the elements under control. That is, give an example of the element. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Where do you have anger? You have it in emotions. Actually, anger is the activation of the lion. The lion comes alive. So it is a practical, the result comes immediately. You understand? So you can see you see it boiling, it's coming, and it's about to erupt. So he's saying, those who are sons will have energy. They can receive energy from the Spirit to put down the rebellion. So he says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that has rule over his own spirit, more than him that taketh the city. I hear you are going to Haiti and all those places. And I'm traveling all over the world. Those things are good. But rubber meets the road.
Yeah.
When I can overcome this strong man that is within. Amen.
Amen.
So there is a measurement of sonship. No. And that measurement of sonship is that this wild beast must be brought under dominion. It says, let us make man and let them have dominion over the beast of the earth, over the fish of the sea, over this wild and this creeping, headbound, desired nature. All right. So that's the man that is being created. I remember this man is going to be brought forth at the sixth day. All right. So never you think. Don't let the devil tell you. The church is not losing. The church is on the ascendancy. The church is coming forth. The church is being formed.
Amen.
There is an overcomer company that is being raised up. God is preparing them. You might not see it, but when the time comes, they will be activated.
Amen.
See, at midnight, God brought forth his sons. You see, God has to give the devil opportunity to seal the soul with darkness.
Yes.
The soul must be sealed with darkness. This has nothing to do with America or Nigeria or global, forget it. This started before the creation of the world. Because from the foundation of the world, God determined that there will be a man called Christ.
Yes.
And that man must, that Christ must overcome darkness. So, it might take how many years, how many thousand years, but the way it's just 6 days with God. And at the end of that, there must be a man on the earth that has broken the power of darkness. That is the candidacy, that's the vacancy that is being offered to us. Do we want to be part of that?
Amen.
Are we willing to pay a price for that?
Amen.
And to pay that price, we must be like Ruth. We must make the journey to Jerusalem.
Hallelujah.
And that is to meet the Lord with the offering of our soul. And we say, we want to offer.
Yes.
We want to be there.
Yes.
It doesn't matter where you have started. It's where you end up that matters.
Hallelujah.
And to end up in the right place, you must have a focus. So we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of those who press on to the saving of the soul. So that is the message I hear God bringing forth to us. And for me, it's a very sweet message. It's invigorating. It's exciting. It's a fresh air, breath fresh, fresh breath that is coming forth to give us strength. You know, in a place of darkness, say, there shall arise light in darkness. You know, and there must be a people. And I'm determined to be part of those people, that remnant upon the earth, who will be activated at the end time. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know if there are any questions. I don't know how much time we have. Any questions we can take quickly? There are any burning questions? Praise God.